7.
Any church Bibles?
Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" This is God's word to us this morning. Now, yesterday, I have to admit that I indulged myself a little. We went to the Christmas market in town. Anyone else go checked out the Christmas market yet? Megan, you did? That's good. We went in and even bought a Judith Gilbertson original bit of artwork for Claire's mum from our excellent CAP fundraising stall. So there we go. I mean, I'll tell you, Judith, if it ends up in Pride of Place over the mantelpiece or in the toilet, I'll let you know. I'll let you know what how well they rank it after Christmas. Yeah, if it's in the shed, I won't let you know that. And then on the way home, we flicked on the radio onto the Christmas station. And on came Elton John's Step Into Christmas, and we heartily sang along rather merrily to it. And the problem is, with that particular song above all others, is that it encourages everything I hate about the commercialisation of Christmas. Because instead of stepping into Christmas, I wish we'd do the complete opposite. And I think I say it every year. I must sound like a sort of an early December stuck record. Don't race ahead to Christmas without embracing the season of Advent. Noddy Holder is another culprit for this. You might have seen the memes that pop up. It's not Christmas until I say so. And the flipping Slade song that must be 50 years old is played with him screaming it's Christmas. It's not Christmas yet. It's Advent. I get very Anglican in these things. Advent is more than the overpriced calendars with bits of chocolate behind the doors. Advent is all about anticipating what is to come. And in that time of waiting, we allow God to refresh us and remind us of who he is. Advent also has a bit of a double meaning. Because what we anticipate, what we're waiting for, is nothing less than God himself, seen in the person of Jesus. And so we retell the nativity story. We remind ourselves of how God entered into the world as a human and why he did that. But at the same time, we also look ahead. We recognize what God has already done in coming into the world, but we look ahead to the promise that Christ will return. Christ is coming again to bring a complete renewal of the world, to bring an end to the brokenness that we experience. So Advent is a time to wait for God. To try and do that this year, or try and help us do that this year, I should say, we are going to be doing it a little bit differently. And some of you are already aware of this. Because we're going to be looking at Advent through the eyes of Narnia. Now, if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's stories, you'll know that there are 7 books that he wrote which are set in the fictional world of Narnia. And the most famous of these is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I did ask this last week, but again, how many of you have actually read it or seen one of the films? Okay, probably right. So that's good. That's at least half, probably more than half. If you know the story, you might be aware that there are lots of allusions to Christianity within it. not least in the Christ-like figure of Aslan the lion. Now, if you don't know the story, these next few weeks could be quite confusing for you. If you don't know the story, then here's a super, super quick blitzed version of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. So there's four siblings, and they are evacuated during the Blitz into a huge country house. And the youngest child, Lucy, finds a wardrobe that leads to a magical world called Narnia. She returns and she takes her siblings back with her into this world, and they discover that this world of Narnia is ruled by an evil witch who calls herself the Queen, and who has enforced a never-ending winter on the land, a winter where it's always cold and wintry, but never Christmas. And the children are part of a prophecy involving the Messiah-like Aslan the lion to enter battle against the witch and to bring hope and restoration to all of Narnia. There you go. That's the story in less than a minute. I think I missed a few bits, but I think that's pretty much it. Now, there's lots of parallels between Scripture and Advent and Narnia. I've already mentioned the Aslan and Jesus links. And a key thread throughout the books is actually the very essence of Advent itself. Waiting for Aslan. Waiting for Christ. There's lots of light and darkness motifs. We've got the presence of winter. There's lots of snow. Father Christmas even makes an appearance at one point in the books, although I think you'd struggle to find him on the pages of Scripture. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the story and then how they help us to reflect on the themes of Advent and to encourage us to look afresh at the Bible passages that perhaps we've read so many times before, but we've either forgotten about or we've become overly familiar to the point where they've maybe got a bit stale. And what I'd encourage you to do through this is to remember, firstly, Narnia is a story, first and foremost, not a theological textbook. So please don't start complaining that, oh, well, this bit of the story doesn't match perfectly with bits in the Bible. It is a story. We're using it as a gateway, as a vehicle to lead us closer to our real subject, which is Jesus. And my hope is that we'll go through these 4 weeks and together we might engage with Jesus in a different way to usual. And that in doing this, we might experience Advent in a different way. That it might increase and deepen our meaning of this season. And that in turn, that might enrich our joy and celebration of Christmas this year. So this week, as we've heard, our passage is on Jesus talking about the narrow door to salvation. Our Narnian entrance into this topic is the wardrobe itself. We're going to watch a short clip from I think the most recent film, the Disney film of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And this is Lucy entering it for the first time. Thank you. This is where you're all disappointed that the video stopped and I'm talking again. Passage into Narnia is quite literally a narrow one. Found through the back of an old wardrobe after sifting through a bunch of old fur coats. In our Bible reading, when Jesus is asked about whether a few people will be saved by God, he tells them to make sure they go through the narrow door. The literal narrow passage into Narnia reminds us of the spiritually narrow door that Jesus urges us to take. But what is Jesus actually talking about here? Well, what he's talking about is the opportunity to enjoy a hope-filled future, to be saved from the dead-end path that life otherwise leads to. The religious language that we use is the word salvation. The narrow door is Jesus himself. Now, those of you that were here earlier in the year might remember we looked at the I am statements of Jesus, statements that Jesus makes about himself in John's Gospel, which begin with him saying, I am something. And one of them is, I am the gate. We must go via Jesus in order to be saved and to discover the hope that God has in store for us. There is no other way. And that is why this door is narrow. And moreover, Jesus says that this is a door that's not always going to be open. And the door will close to us in one of two ways. It doesn't matter who you are, it's going to close to us in one of two ways if we don't walk through it. It'll either close when we die, or it'll close because Jesus has returned to earth again. Whichever one comes first is how that door will close to you if you choose not to walk through it. The problem is, what many of us really want is a nice, wide, open door. Instead of a normal door, maybe we'd like a revolving door, so we can kind of go in and out as we please. But the opposite is true. A narrow door suggests having to squeeze through something. And when we squeeze through something, it can require us to adjust our bodies. If a door is too narrow, we might have to kind of turn on our sides. We might have to let go of bulky items that we're carrying. We know that some things just won't fit through certain doors. Nigel and I found out that last week. We were trying to put, there's a huge box that this drum kit came in, sat in my office, and there's not a lot of space in there at the moment. We went to put it in the loft, through the loft hatch, and it just wouldn't fit. We know that some things are too big, so we have to make a decision to either not take them with us or to not go through the door ourselves. An encounter with Jesus asks the question, what must you let go of? What's preventing you from squeezing through this door? Are you holding on to big things that you need to let go of? When the children encounter Aslan, it's like they're able to see themselves more clearly. Aslan helps them to see what is good and true about themselves, and in turn to let go of what is false. And this is especially true of Edmund. He's the third of the four siblings, and he's jealous particularly of his older brother. He's tired of being the one who gets into trouble all the time. These feelings are exposed and taken advantage of when he encounters the witch, and she convinces him to betray his family. But once he meets Aslan, Edmund finds truth, forgiveness, and reconciliation. He sees a different picture of himself. He's able to let go of the envy, the bitterness, his own self-centeredness. And what he finds in turn is that as his brothers and sisters also encounter Aslan, they recognise their own failures, especially his elder brother Peter. And the two become firm allies. Now I wonder if you were to sincerely seek Jesus this morning, what would he say is your true self? What's the essence of your character, your personality? On the other side, what are the lies that you've convinced yourself are true about yourself? Do you consider yourself worthless or a failure? Have you told yourself that you're no good? Perhaps you've convinced yourself that you're inferior to another person. These are things that Jesus helps us to recognise and to put in their rightful place. Instead, we should replace these things. Jesus helps us to replace these things with the truth about ourselves. The person that God sees when he looks at you. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, is a big fan of the Narnia books, and he wrote a book all about the sort of the theological significance of them. And actually, considering most of his work is sort of incomprehensible, this one's really accessible. And he says that it's impossible to force anyone to accept love. And we have a monumental difficulty in receiving love when we are wedded to a certain picture of ourselves that is not true. I'll say that again. We have a monumental difficulty in receiving love, whether that's from God or whether that's from people, when we are wedded to a certain picture of ourselves that isn't true. Just as Aslan sees Edmund differently, so too does Jesus see you differently. Our response is to walk through the narrow door of Christ. But this isn't easy. Salvation actually requires effort, which I think might come as news to some of us. Now, I'm not saying that we can earn salvation, because clearly the Bible says the very opposite is true. But we should be asking the question regularly, daily in fact. If Jesus is my hope, my salvation, what does that look like today? What does that look like today? What have I got coming up today? What does it mean for Jesus to be my hope, my salvation today? Does it mean going against the crowd? Does it require you to think and decide not to follow in conventional wisdom? Does it require you to take a stand against injustice or against lies? The truth is that for many Christians, we come to take our salvation for granted. And actually, what can happen is we start to re-sculpt what it means in our minds. Jesus becomes overly soft, more palatable. The tough edges, the bits that we find uncomfortable, we smooth off. But salvation is a narrow door, and Jesus himself warns us that squeezing through it has consequences for our lives. Jesus will not be reshaped so that the door becomes a peak-sized door. We adjust our lives as we go through it, not the other way around. When the Pevensey children are transformed from going into the wardrobe, their lives can't be the same again. Squeezing through it had consequences for them. But the good news is that for them, the wardrobe proved to be a place of hope. It was a gateway into a world which they had no idea existed. For a group of children who'd been whisked away from their mother, whose father was fighting in the war, whose home was being targeted by the German bombers in the Blitz, who'd been taken out of all that they knew into an alien environment. To discover genuine hope is miraculous. And for us, Advent is a time of miraculous hope. It's the hope of God coming into the world as a human. And we kind of, we're so familiar with that in churches that we kind of easily brush over the incredible magnitude of what that means. God coming into the world as one of us. And the door to hope being opened to a life where the destructive evil effects of sin no longer have a grip on us. Advent is a time of hope for the promised return of Christ, a return that's going to herald in the kingdom of God. And hope is found when we place our expectations upon no one else, upon nothing else, less than Jesus himself. The door may be narrow, but like that wardrobe into Narnia, it opens up to a much bigger world. As we enter through that narrow door this Advent, may our expectations increase. May we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, and may hope prevail. Amen.